Turn in your Bibles this morning to the 15th chapter of the book of Luke, Luke 15. We will read there the first 10 verses. Then drew near to him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. Now for the young folks, I may tell you that the him is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners, and he eateth with them. And then it says, And he spake this parable unto them, saying, Boys, let me tell you that a parable is an illustration or an example. And I'll give you an example. If Mom says, Now, you remember last week when you did so-and-so and such and this and that happened and you got in trouble? Well, now, this is just like that. And that's what Jesus is saying to these folks. I'm going to tell you a story. I'm going to tell you two stories because you're kind of thick in the head. He said, I'm going to tell you two stories, and I want you to know that this illustrates what you need to know. Because he was listening to them as they murmured. And he said, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. End of story number one. And then he said, I say unto you, unto these scribes and Pharisees and sinners, I say unto you that likewise, just like that illustration, likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. In other words, you self-righteous rascals. That's who he's talking to. Story number two. Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, now, let me tell you that a piece of silver in that day represented an entire day's wages. Everything they made in a whole day was that one piece of silver. And she had 10 of them, been working 10 days, but she lost one of them. What woman would not light a candle and sweep the house and diligently seek until she find it? And when she found it, she calls her friends and her neighbors together, saying, what did he say? Just like the first story. What did he say? Rejoice with me. Rejoice with me. For I have found the peace which I had lost. Likewise, well, just like the first story, I'm going to tell you again. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Rejoice with me. And that is the subject this morning. Rejoice with me, for I have found that which was lost. Now the occasion for telling these stories was the scribes and the Pharisees came to hear what the man had to say. He was a great prophet. They didn't believe him. They were looking for some way to trick him, trap him. Have a charge to bring against him. And they came. And when they came, lo and behold, here's all these sinners. And so they murmured. And murmuring is when, you know, you're kind of like gossiping. You know, you say, you get old kind of close and you say, how do you hear that? You hear that? Why, he takes company with sinners. Well, what could there be to him? You know. And that's what happened. And there's a parallel with today's holier-than-thou religionist, because that's exactly their attitude. When they hear the truth, they hate it. And they say, what could there be to that little outfit over there? What do they know? Why, there's nothing to them. Now, his lesson to them was this. Rejoicing is over the salvation of sinners. Sinners. I done told them in a kind of a sarcastic way, these self-righteous people, you know, when sinners are saved, when one sinner is saved, there's more rejoicing than there would be over 100,000 self-righteous folks that didn't really think they needed to repent. The Pharisee drew no joy from him and his illustrations and his stories. They hated it. They hated him. The publicans and the Pharisees are an example of folks that trust in something that they have done, their own works. The Lord described the works of these folks. You boys don't know what a chamber pot is, but sometime ask your mom. Or maybe better ask your grandma. A chamber pot is something that's vile and dirty and filthy on the inside. And the Lord said, why, you fellers, you make the outside of your chamber pot all clean and shiny and look so good, and you flaunt around in your robes and you're so fine and I'm so good and you so nothing. He said, but the inside, man, you are full of corruption. And that was his answer to these folks. They could do all manner of religious acts, rites, obligations, sacrifices. But the scripture says, God desires not sacrifice and ordinance. He desires rather to save by his power. And his power alone. And that's the way it is. He gets his desire. He is God. He worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. And he said, I came to seek and to save. Just like the man that lost the sheep. Just like the woman that lost the day's wages. He came to seek and to save. And he does save. And he rejoices because he's rejoicing over a task that has been completed. I can understand that. Because it's just as hard as old Billy for me to finish something that I really want to do, but I can't get at it. I can get started. Boy, I make some grand starts. But to finish, oh, when I get one finished, even old sorry me rejoices. It's a matter of rejoicing. Well, he came to seek and to save, and he saved and is saving his own. No halfway measures with him. He did not sweep in the corners and say, I must have lost that coin in the corner. No. And then give up. No, no. His working was such that he was able to say at the completion of it to the Father, it is finished. Finished. Rejoice. I have now made the way. And now he seeks to bring into the fold those sheep that the Father gave him. Now that is the lesson that he gave the scribes and the Pharisees. I hope you got it better than they did, because they didn't get it. They had no hearing ear that allowed them to hear it and really understand what he was saying. They had no seeing eye that they could see the truth when it knocked them right flat in the face. They had none of that, and therefore, they just didn't get it. They got their lesson. You all ever have a lesson that you just didn't get? Or they didn't get it? Well, I hope we get ours better than they did, because now comes a lesson, not for the scribes or Pharisees, but for God's people, us. And the lesson is the same, which is the good shepherd went out to hunt. We are supposed to be followers of Jesus Christ. Do we go out and hunt? You say, hunt what? Hunt what? Oh, you need to read the book. Hunt just what he was hunting. We are to be little Christ, which means we ought to be looking ever for a lost sheep. You say, how would I know a lost sheep if I've eyes to see one? Well, I can stumble over. I'm not. Who am I? That's the reason he said you preach the gospel to every creature. You don't know. I don't know. But God knows. And God also knows he does not save except through the preaching of the gospel. That's a lesson for us. When he laid on his shoulder that lost sheep, that little lamb was just as safe as though he was already back in the fold, because he does not fail to bring him back. There is no failing with our Savior. Nothing could separate that lamb, no lion, no tiger, no nothing. Nothing could separate that lamb from that shoulder. When he found him, and regained him, he had him. And he had him forever. We can see now, by looking back and reading the book, as the Spirit gives us the soft heart to hear it, we can see that we were safe when he first loved us. Now you tell me when that was. Way back in the council halls of eternity, when God gave to the Son a people. Right then, we were safe, though we were lost. Oh, that's hard, isn't it? We were lost until he came and got us and put us on his shoulders. But we'd always been his. That's the point. We'd always been his. He'd always loved us. He didn't just love this little lamb because it wandered off from the flock. He loved that little lamb when he was a part of that flock, for you couldn't tell him from any other. But he did. He did. Nobody could separate him. Nobody can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Now bear that in mind. It's just they can't separate you from the love of God. Nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ. Without Christ, we have no assurance. We have no anything. We are totally void without him. With what joy he illustrated in these little stories, with what joy he was able to say unto the Father, Father, I have finished the work you gave me to do. And he could say unto the Father, Father, I have lost none, nothing, not one of those you gave me. What work? What work was it that the Father gave him to do, and he did? Well, he gave him the work of coming down to earth in the form of a man living like a man, indeed was man, but not sin. Not sin. Walked in the land where all the temptations were all around him. All the weakness was all around him. But he was not to sin, and he did not. And then he came down to the end of this life as a man, and he took up on him the sins of his people as though they were his own. I mean, he clad himself with them. And he paid the price. That's the work he did. He paid the price. He lived for them a life of perfect righteousness, and then took their iniquity and paid the price. That's the work. And he said, I finished the work you gave me to do. And it was for the reward. Say, why did he do that? Why did he do that? Why lay yourself down like that? Why come to earth and take all these murmurs and all this garbage he took? Why? The scripture tells us that he did it for a reward. A reward. And the reward, believe it or not, is joy. It gave him joy to do the Father's will and to save his people from their sins. Joy. Hebrews, the 12th chapter and the 2nd verse tells us something. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, that's why he did it, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, took all this shame, paid all this penalty, endured the cross, despising the shame, said it's nothing beside the joy. Nothing. The joy is worth it all. And then, when he had finished, he sat down at the right hand of God the Father. If we are little Christians, little Christ, if we are indeed followers of his, if we are born again, then we are to rejoice with him, and as he did, over what? Over what? Over lost sinners. Let me tell you, we tend to give lost sinners short shrift in our thinking, our desires, our prayers, our working. It's not on our priority list where it ought to be. Because that's where his joy was and is. And if we are his and carrying out his commands, then it ought to be our joy. It was his ultimate joy. And so I'm telling you, we need to give it a place of more importance than we do. Well, the second lesson for us is this. Are you a friend of Jesus Christ? Are you really a friend of his? The test is, if you're wondering, have you truly repented? Do you really, really believe in him to the saving of the soul? Are you really a follower of his? Have you taken up a cross, the cross, his cross, and followed him? That's a test. And we need to ask ourselves that test question often, often. If we are, he calls on us to rejoice with him, and believe you me, we will. You say, oh man, this is a hard life. I don't have things to rejoice in all the time. No, I don't imagine you do. If you're human, you certainly don't. The Apostle Paul was a human. And Paul said, look, rejoice in the Lord always. Always. And again I say, rejoice. Now I'm here to tell you right now something you already know. The Apostle Paul had a rough life. And he had a lot of torments. And he had a lot of hurts. And he said, but I rejoice always. Even in them and through them. Though being human, not over them, I guarantee you. It's hard to rejoice over them. But it is a command and a duty of ours to rejoice in the Lord. There's no reward for us saying that you'll never have any more sorrow if you rejoice in the Lord. It's not that kind of thing. Paul said, though I'm often sorrowful, sad, sick at heart, still, I am yet always rejoicing. We ought to follow him. The psalmist said, all thy waves and billows have swallowed me up. This life has got me. I'm whipped. But all through the psalms, what do you see? In every page, what do you see? The psalms everywhere reflect the rejoicing that undergirded all. Rejoicing underneath. Sorrow on top, rejoicing underneath. Satan hates it when God's people rejoice in Jesus Christ. It hurts him. And he fights back. I'll tell you, I wrote the notes for this message in 1968. And I preached it once. And early last week, I felt the Lord was leading me to preach it again. And so I started looking at it and thinking about it. And I was sure of it. And I want you to know the devil took a dim view of it. Because he did everything in the world to kill joy this week. Even to the point where I said, it must not be for me to preach this. How can I? And I'm sure he giggled, because that's right where he wants folks. And so, you're hearing it. I'm giving it. And we need to pray that God would bless it to strengthen us in the way. Because we ought to consider it a spiritual deformity. If we go through this life and it is not evident that we are rejoicing in his works, not in ours now, in his works. And I know for a fact that we can always find something to rejoice in this book. The problem is that we're far too quick to minimize our blessings and to maximize the negative, and to give it up, like I was ready to do this week. I said, you know, must not, I'm just, I have to find something else to talk about. Because, you see, the rejoicing that we ought to be doing and the rejoicing that I've been doing is about that far apart. If I could reach all the way around the world, about that far apart. In other words, I'm convicted of this fact, that if we are believers, we need to be rejoicing. Put this glum junk away from us. Don't go around with our lip down over our chin. That's as bad as your nose in the air. One just as bad as the other. Because folks look at us and say, that's a Christian. How about that? And just like the Pharisees, they murmur, huh, that's a Christian? You ever listen to all that? Listen to it. It don't sound like no Christian. Don't act like no Christian. I'll tell you how we can be always rejoicing. You say, oh, he's made it. No, I ain't made it. I'm telling us all how we can be always rejoicing. We must look at our pattern, which is Jesus Christ. We need to be putting forth the call to the lost. That's not me talking. That was his primary lesson to the Pharisees, that calling in the lost sheep of the house of Israel is important. And it ought to be to us. Because therein is joy. It brings him joy. It brought him joy. It brings the hosts of heaven to their shouting knees with joy. And it will also bring joy unto us if we are indeed hunting the lost sheep of the house of Israel. We're supposed to put forth the call. When we put forth the call, the joy starts. Whether they ever believe or not, there is some joy there. But there's a whole lot more joy when the lost is found. If we stay busy doing that, we would not have near as much time for most of our petty complaints that stand in the way of our rejoicing. And they do. They do with me, and I'm sure they do with you. And there is a song. Sometimes we sing songs, and if we just stop and look in our heart of how we were feeling about it, it might bring some conviction. That one old song I love. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. But as we sing it, what's in our heart? Are we bringing in the sheaves? Or will we be shamefacedly coming in with no fruit? No fruit. We saying, oh, how I love Jesus. But you know, the way we act and talk, and the rapid way that we shed the Word of God when we've walked away from it. Might hear it, listen to it, hear it. Walk out that door, gone. You know, we ought to be singing, well, I like him. Because we're not illustrating love. There's an old song I haven't heard sung in a long time, but it says, I surrender all. But I'm afraid in this day and time, it's I surrender a little, or I surrender some of it.
I surrender all. Stop and think what that means. Probably ought not sing that song. But I tell you one we can sing, and we can sing it joyfully, if we look into our heart and we really know Him. And that's one that goes, in my heart, there rings a melody of love. He loved us. He gave Himself for us. We're surrounded by a world of lost people. I mean, they're, you know, sticker and hair on a dog's back. They're all around us, in our families, they're where we work, they're everywhere. They're here sometimes. We need to be sure that the message is going out, for in ministering to them, we will find our joy and cause joy in heaven. We're really without excuse. We don't have an excuse for not being joyful in the Lord. We really don't. Now, if you don't know Him as Savior and Lord and Master, you really have nothing, 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 nothing to rejoice over in this world. And woefully, the next. Neither in this world or the next do you have anything to rejoice from. The clarion call continues to go out, and we need to be one of the folks, some of the folks who are sending it. The clarion call that says, repent and believe on Him to the saving of the soul. He will not cast you away, or He's looking for that lost one. May God bless.